So as a church, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter together, which is a letter that Peter wrote to exiles. And we've entitled the series as Living as Exiles, because we recognize, and Peter was reminding us, that the homes that we live in, whether it was those first century Christians who received this letter, who had been literally expelled from their homes and sent 1,200 miles away to what is now modern day Turkey, or us, the reality is that the homes that we live in today are not our forever homes. And so Peter is reminding us of that reality, that this is not our forever home. And in the same way, we're also reminded of the fact that while this isn't our forever home, the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, this is our forever family. And so when we gather together each Sunday, we remember, okay, the home I live in isn't my forever home because I'm a citizen of heaven, but the people who I'm gathered with who have trusted Christ as their Savior, these are my forever people who I will worship Jesus for all of eternity together, enjoying Christ together. And within this context of living as exiles, Peter is showing us, giving us instructions on how we are to live as exiles. And in the section of scripture that we are studying now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 11, Peter is giving specific instructions to believers. And the purpose of these instructions are for Christians to be able to know how they are to live differently than the non-Christians around them, so that, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 reminds us, so that when they, non-Christians, speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter's giving us instructions on how we live our lives differently than those around us, so that we can point people to Christ. And last Sunday, we saw how Peter gave specific instructions to us and how we are as citizens to interact with, to relate to our governing authorities. And then he also gave instructions on how servants were to relate to their masters. And this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Peter gives instructions on how wives and husbands who are believers are to interact with their spouse. And all of that is in the context of so that our interactions with others might point them to Christ. And in these instructions that Peter gives in these seven verses, verses 1 through 6, he gives the instruction to wives, and he calls wives to submit to their husbands. And in verse 7, he calls husbands to honor their wives. And the main idea of this passage is simply the gospel empowers wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to show honor to their wives. And so let's look at what it means for wives to submit to their husbands, what it means for husbands to show honor to their wives. Why is it that Peter, or God, through 1 Peter, is calling wives to submit to their husbands? Why is it that Peter is calling husbands to honor their wives? So look at verse 1 and verse 2 with me. It says this of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now that word likewise in verse 1 is reminding us, is connecting us to the rest of this scripture, this section of scripture. And so it's tying back to the fact that in the same purpose for us to submit to governing authorities, whether they are deserving of those of our submission, whether they are even right in the decisions that they make, the same purpose for why we submit to our governing authorities, why servants were to submit to their masters even when their masters treated them poorly, that same purpose ties into wives submitting to husbands, husbands honoring their wives. And that purpose, of course, is what? Is in this dramatically different behavior from those who are non-Christians, this behavior of wives submitting to their husbands and of husbands honoring their wives people see Christ. And it's also important to recognize that this call to submission is specific. It is specific to the husband. And so he says in verse 1 here, wives, be submissive to what? Your own husbands. And so this responsibility for the wife to submit is a specific command to a wife, to their husband. And so a wife is not to submit to others or to other husband or to other people. They're only to submit to their husband. And at the same moment, it also is interesting to note that this submission is not contingent on the husband's behavior. Because in verse 1, we also see that the call for wives to submit to their husbands is not Christian wives, submit to your Christian husbands, but it's wives, Christian wives, submit to your husband, including those who, in verse 2, do not obey the word. And what Peter was speaking to is a specific group of people who, in the first century, who women who were married to their husband, who were married, and who then came to faith. And there was a question, now what do we do? Because in the Greco-Roman culture, a wife was not only to align with her husband socially, but also religiously. And so in this culture, for a wife to choose not to worship the gods of her husband was viewed as something that would bring disrespect upon that family, upon that home, upon the order of society according to Greco-Roman times. And so Peter is letting wives know that even if your husband doesn't obey God's word because he's a Christian, because he's not a Christian, which was something that was happening during this period because a wife would come to faith in Christ but her husband might not, the response of the wife is not to abandon the marriage, but instead to continue to remain in the marriage. And not only that, but to submit to her husband so that in her submission, what does it do? It points him to Christ so that he might be what? Won over by her conduct. And Peter continues to explain in verses 3 through 4 what this conduct is for a wife to walk in submission to her husband. Verses 3 and 4, he says this, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And so what Peter is speaking of is he's saying that to walk in a respectful and pure conduct is to recognize that your inner beauty seeks to outshine your outer beauty. Now, it's important to read the words carefully here because Peter is not saying that a woman shouldn't braid their hair or wear gold jewelry, just carte blanche. Because if you were saying that, then you would also have to literally take what he says in the next few words, including putting on clothes. And we know that he is not saying that, you know, the wife should not put on clothes. But what he is saying is, and I think that the, the literal Greek translation for this verse is let not your adornment be merely external. And so what Peter is showing us is, look, wives, to walk in submission to your husband, to live in a respectful and pure conduct that points them to Christ, is to live a life in which your inner beauty outshines your outer beauty, in which the way in which you interact with your husband is not transactional, is not based on what he deserves, but based on, in response to the grace that you have been shown through Christ. And he uses two words to describe the inner beauty. He uses the word gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious to God. Now, we live in a culture in which gentleness and quiet spirit are viewed as weaknesses. They're viewed as something that is a sign of one's weakness. But I want to push against that, because this word gentle only shows up in the Bible, New Testament, four times. So put that there for a moment. Not only that, but Jesus only describes his heart, who he is, in one verse in the Bible. Now, the Gospels include lots of descriptions of Jesus' acts. They include lots of descriptions of Jesus' teachings. But there's only one verse in the Bible where Jesus speaks and says, "This is who I am. This is my heart." And that's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and verse 30. It says this, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it's not by accident that Peter chooses to take the word that was used, that Jesus used to describe himself, and uses that same word to call wives to act in the same way. Because the gentleness that Jesus demonstrated was not a sign of weakness. Jesus was everything but weak. In fact, I would argue that to show gentleness, and we see this as once you become parents, to show gentleness is that takes more strength than any other response in a situation, right? Because my natural response when my kids disobey, right, is the easy and natural response is to have an outburst, to power up and to show strength. But to respond to my child in their disobedience with gentleness and correction at the same time, that takes so much strength. And that is at the core of the heart of who Christ is. And so Peter's call for wives to be gentle and to have a quiet spirit was not a knock on wives to say, hey, you need to be weak and you need to be sidelined, but it was to say, wives, take on the heart of Christ. Because in taking on the heart of Christ, as you respond to your husband, especially for those wives who were married and then became saved and were now in marriages whose husbands were not followers of Christ, to take on the heart of Christ is to respond to your husband's behavior that at times is not kind, is not gentle, and to be able to respond to it not by powering up, not by responding his force with your force, but instead to respond with gentleness is the means by which you will point your unbelieving husband to Christ. You will point those around you to Christ. And just on a side note that doesn't tie to this passage, a friend and I have been working through a book that just is written on those two verses, that Jesus is gentle and lowly. And it has been so good for my soul to continually come back to and to remind myself of the reality that Christ is gentle, and the implications of Christ's gentleness to me. Get back to our passage here. And so we see a wife's submission to her husband that is demonstrated by an inner beauty that is marked by gentleness and quietness is the ultimate demonstration of one's strength, which is rooted in the wife's dependence on the Father in the way that Jesus' own dependence was on the Father to care for them rather than them caring for themselves. And so the means by which a wife is able to walk in submission to her husband, to have a gentleness and a quiet spirit, comes not from her husband, his behavior, or even her hope in her husband, but it comes from something else. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. For this, Peter gives an example, is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So we see the answer. The answer for wives to walk in submission to their husband, to respond in gentleness and a quiet spirit, comes not from having their hope in anything but God. And so if your hope is not in God, you will not be able to do these things. Because the essence of having our hope in God is the belief that God cares for me more than I can care for myself. God is my protector. God is my shield. And he is the one in whom my security rests. And everything that Peter is calling wives to do here is to give up protection, is to give up a defense. And so the only way in which a wife is able to walk in obedience to this passage is to stand firmly in the hope that she has in Christ that allows her to, especially for those who are married to non-believers, what allows her, when her husband responds in a way that is not kind to her, for her to remain, to respond with gentleness in spite of his, what's the antonym of gentleness? In spite of his harshness, maybe. And she's able to do that because her hope is not in her husband. It is not in his response to her, but instead her hope is in God, her defender and her protector. In verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And it's important to recognize at the end of verse 6 that Peter calls God through these passages, calls wives to submit to their husbands and to not fear things that are frightening. And in that statement, what Peter is recognizing is that for a wife to submit to their husband, there is an element of frightening. That can be a frightening thing to do. Because in submitting to your husband, what are you doing? You are entrusting yourself to your husband. And that's a frightening thing to do. Now, Amanda has been a constant example and brought me much insight into what godly submission looks like. I think towards the beginning of our marriage, I had this idea that somehow when we got married, not only would life be happier, which doesn't make any sense because you're taking two sinful people who are selfish, who have their problems, and you're bringing them together under one house. That doesn't create less challenge, it actually creates more challenge. But I had this idea that not only would life be easier, but there would be an element where Amanda and I would be married and like she would want to submit to me just because I was just this great leader. And I was just, I was just deserving of this submission. And, I was just, man, this is just a wonderful guy. This is, all of the things that I had that was somewhat naive for me. And very quickly in our marriage, it became apparent that I was not the perfect leader. I was not the perfect husband, that I was selfish. And one of the things that Amanda really kind of exemplified and explained to me, I don't remember when this happened, we had a conversation, and she just sat me down, she said, the reason that I submit to you is not because I trust you, but because I trust God. Now, that does not take me off the hook in any way. In fact, we're going to get into that in verse 7. But what it shows us is that this call to submission for wives is not dependent on, and even if it was dependent on, it never would then be possible because husbands are sinful. But it was not connected to the husband's response, but it was rooted in the wife's trust in God. And so, Amanda's submits to me, right, as her husband. Why? Not because her hope is in me, but because her hope is in what? God. Amanda submits to me as her husband, not because she trusts me, even though I seek to build trust and I seek to, because the scripture calls me to these things as a husband, I seek to protect my family. I seek to fight sin in every place that it comes into my life and into my marriage. Even though those things are true, Amanda submits to me as her husband, not because she trusts me, but because she trusts God. And ultimately, Amanda submits to me as her husband, not because I'm the perfect leader, which I am not. And if you're wondering, well, maybe you kind of are, come talk to my kids. They'll give you an example or two or three, and I'll tell them to stop talking, right? But I'm not a perfect leader, even though I strive to lead as Christ leads me, as Christ, who is my shepherd. But Amanda submits to me as her husband, not because I'm a perfect leader, but because Christ is her perfect shepherd. And so Amanda's submission is not a testament of me being a good husband, but instead it is a testament of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, upon which all of 1 Peter is rooted in, which is what? That her hope is in what? The fact that she has been, that God in his great mercy has caused her to be born again into a living hope, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. That's why Amanda seeks to walk in submission to me. And in the same moment, for those of us who are followers of Christ, husbands who are followers of Christ, Peter gives very, very specific instructions on how we as husbands are to lead our homes so that our wives are not simply submitting to us because their hope is in God, but we are creating a safe and protected space where their submission to us is a place that comes out of joy. And the way that that happens is verse 7, husbands, honor your wives. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to look at the kind of take it phrase by phrase. The first part of this instruction is for husbands to live in an understanding manner. And what Peter is calling husbands to do is to learn to know, get to know your wife and her desires, her preferences. To live in an understanding manner is to come to your wife and to begin to get to know her deepest desires, what her preferences are, what matters to her, what she's passionate about, what creates joy in her. And the reason that Peter begins with this instruction, live with your wives in an understanding manner, is because if we do not, as husbands, live in an understanding manner with our wives, we will not be able to then show honor to them, as Peter calls us to here, and we will not be able to obey Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, which says what? Husbands, lay your life down for your wife in the same way that Christ laid his life down for the church. We're not going to be able to do any of that if we don't know what are the preferences of our wives. What does our wives desire? What do they need? What is it that creates joy in them? He says this, live with your wives in an understanding manner, showing honor to them. What does it mean to show honor to your wife? Simply put, this is very simple, but very, very important, husbands. To show honor to your wife is in the moment in which her preference comes into conflict with your preference, when her desire comes into conflict with your desire, in that moment to show your wife honor is to say, I'm going to take every part of my capacity, my energy, my authority as the husband to serve and to meet these deeds, to sacrifice, to kill my desire so that your desires can happen, to kill my preferences so that your preferences can take place. That's what it means to show honor. That is a literal Ephesians 5, verse 24. To lay your life down for your wife is to literally lay your life down by in that moment in which your preferences, your desires come into conflict with your wives. You lay your life down by laying aside your preferences, laying aside your own desires so that you can meet your wife's preferences and meet your wife's desires. Now, is there ever a moment where those, when those two come into conflict, where the husband's desires and preferences needs to go forward? The only moment where you shouldn't lay aside your desires and preferences is if your wife's desires and preferences directly contradict, go against God's word. And I'm just going to tell you, 98% of the decisions that we make, and I say we as husbands make, do not fall into that category. We think they fall in that category, but they don't fall in that category. So when you have to make a decision about where you're going to live, what school your kids are going to go to, how you're going to do schooling, you know, what car are you going to buy, where are you going to go on vacation, what are you guys going to do, all of those things, those are not sin issues. A sin issue is when your spouse comes to you and says, I want to go rob a bank. At that moment you go, sorry, I'm not going to give in to your preference, that's sinful, and I'm going to lead by not giving in to your preference. But any moment in which the desires of your wife are not in direct contradiction to God's word. And the way we know that they're not in direct contradiction to God's word is that, just kind of take this, is that is it not just is it sinful for you guys to participate or to do this thing, but take whatever it is that your wife's desire is, throw it to somebody else and go, would it be sinful for them to do it also? And if that's the case, then yes, we don't do this thing. But if that's not the case, then this falls under the category of preference, category of desires, and therefore I, as a husband, am going to lead by laying my life down and honoring my wife, putting her above myself and meeting these desires and these needs that she has. And then Peter goes on and he says, show honor to the wife, to the woman, as the weaker vessel. Now there's all kinds of disagreement. What does Peter mean by weaker vessel here? I would argue that what Peter is speaking about here is the physiological fact that in general, women are weaker than men. That's the primary thing that he's speaking of. The secondary thing that he's speaking of is the fact that in this Greco-Roman culture, women were weaker than men in terms of what they were able to do in society. But Peter's statement here of calling women as weaker vessels is not to highlight their weakness, but it is instead to show that even though you live in a culture where women are viewed as weaker, and even though the reality is that physically, oftentimes, women are weaker than men, that does not give you, husbands, the authority to, as your culture does, run roughshod over your wife and to power up and to make her do what you want to do. But instead, he says, even though they are weaker vessels, that doesn't change the fact that what? They are heirs with you of the grace of life. They are co-heirs of the gospel. In other words, your salvation as a husband is the same means by which your wife was saved, which means that you are fundamentally, spiritually, and morally equal. And so while you live in a culture that views women as a weaker vessel, while you might be tempted because you might be physically stronger than your wife to be able to power up and to force her to do things, or you make decisions that don't honor her, you have to remember that that does not honor her, and you have to remember that although those things might be true, the greater truth and the more important truth that it is that she is a co-heir of the gospel with you. that in God's sight, even though you might see her as a weaker vessel because she's physically weaker than you, in God's sight, she is equal with you because he sacrificed the same son for you that he sacrificed for her. He paid the same price for you to be saved as for your wife to be saved. And it's interesting that there aren't very many places in Peter where Peter gives a warning, but we see at the end of verse 7 that Peter gives a very strong warning to husbands. He says that, husbands, if you do not live as a co-heir of the gospel with your wife by honoring her, by putting aside your own desires and preferences when they come into conflict with your wife's desires and preferences, if you choose to live this way, even though your culture might say, hey, that's okay because that's just part of how the world works, he says, that's not okay with God. In fact, God will respond to that disobedience by doing what? By not listening to your prayers. And there aren't many places in the scriptures where God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. But this is one of those places. And so this is brings gravity to the call for husbands to honor their wives. This shows us the gravity of why it's so important for husbands to honor their wives. This shows us how seriously God takes the responsibility for husbands to honor their wives. And so as we wrap up our time together, I want to give a couple of encouragements towards different people within our church. Wives, if you're a wife, you're married to a husband. Wives, I encourage you to, by God's grace, empowered by the gospel, which 1 Peter, right, is all of 1 Peter is rooted in the fact that what Christ has done for you, therefore live these things out. And so, wives, I encourage you that you would walk in submission to your husband, not because your husband is deserving of your submission, but because the gospel empowers you to do so. Because, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, that it was by God's great mercy that you have been born again into a living hope, because your hope is not in your husband, but it is in God, who chose to give his son up so that you might be adopted into his family and become his daughter. So wives, submit to your husbands. And be encouraged, knowing that in your submission, you are pointing your husband, your kids, your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers to Christ. Husbands, honor your wives by the power of the gospel. Whenever you have a decision that comes into conflict, where your desires come into conflict with your wife's desires, lay your life down. Seek to honor your wife's desires. Honor your wife by honoring God rather than yourself. Honor your wife by honoring God rather than yourself. And do that, right? Be a Christ-like leader by one. Some of you guys, you might need to sit down with your wife because you don't even know what her desires are, because it's come to a place in your marriage where she doesn't feel comfortable even sharing those desires with you. And so sit down with your wife and begin to draw her out, begin to seek to know her better, begin to ask her how she's doing, what are her desires? And then as you live with her in an understanding manner, by the power of the gospel, seek to kill your own desire to go, hey, but I want this when it comes to conflict with her desire, but instead to lay your desires aside so that you can serve, so that you can honor your wife. And make every effort to fulfill your wife's desires that are not in direct disobedience to the scriptures. women, and I think of my own kids who want to get married, who might be interested in getting married someday. If you want to pursue marriage, don't look for a man who will love you more than anything. This isn't good, because the affections of a man, affections of people, are fickle. Look for a man who will love Jesus more than himself. Look for a man who will love Jesus more than himself. When the time comes, by God's grace, if I have the permission to sit down with the guys who, and this is the problem when you're a pastor's kid, if I ever have permission to sit down with guys, my daughters start dating, and I have permission to sit down with with guys, and everybody's looking at one of my daughters because they're like, okay, I want to see a response. If I ever get a chance to sit down with a guy who one of my daughters is dating, or they get engaged, but by God's grace, I hope that I can have that conversation with him where I'm encouraging him and saying, hey, yes, I want you to love my daughter, but I am more keen on knowing that you love Christ more than yourself than on how much you love my daughter. Because in loving Christ more than yourself, that's going to allow you to honor her, because the only way in which you can honor your wife is if you honor God more than you honor yourself. And so, my own daughters and single women who desire to be married, look for a man who loves Jesus more than himself. This is a man worthy of marrying and who will show you the honor as a co-heir of the gospel. And then finally, single men and boys, if you want to pursue marriage someday, begin by loving Jesus more than yourself. Let your love for Jesus flow out of your thankfulness for all he has done for you. And this will allow you, if it be God's will that you get married, to honor your wife as a co-heir of Christ. And finally, I want to encourage you, as we continue to relearn to live in community this summer, as we continue to are able to safely gather people, spend time with people outside, gather people into our homes, as you're able to safely do that, that you might recognize that, husbands and wives, your marriage is a common grace gift to your neighbors, to your community, to your circle of influence, to be able to point people to Christ and his own care and love for us. And so I encourage you that you might, by God's grace, through your marriage, clearly point those you're investing in, those you're inviting in to your life, that you might be able to clearly point them to Christ as you, wives, submit to your husbands in times where it's easy and times where it's hard. Husbands, as you honor your wife in times that it's easy and in times that it's hard.